Hey, everybody. Welcome to the First Press Sermon Podcast. At the end of the podcast, please take a moment to subscribe to this channel or our YouTube channel to stay up to date with our latest Sunday messages. We are so glad to have you joining us, and we are praying that the following message might inspire you to take your next steps toward Jesus.
Amen. Amen. We're beginning a new series in Jonah's errand. We're going to preach through the book of Jonah. So your first task in this new series is to find the book of Jonah. So open your Bibles to the minor prophets. You'll find them just about fifth in line. Jonah, and the words will be in front of you on the screen. Jonah 1 to 10. Let's hear the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us so that we will not perish." Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who's responsible for this calamity." They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us who is responsible for making all this trouble for us. What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? What people are you?" He answered, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." This terrified them. And they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord because he had already told them so. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Jonah. Jonah is famous for one thing, isn't he? Jonah and the
whale.
You got it. Take a look at this video a friend sent me. That's a whale. And you might be looking at that and thinking, "Tim, that's not so special. I've seen videos of whales a lot better than that." Let me explain something to you. This video is taken when my friend has paddled out on a paddleboard 1 mile out into the ocean and has dipped his GoPro into the sea next to his paddleboard. We did not magnify this picture. And here's a photo. That close. Do you want to be that close to a whale on a paddleboard? These pictures come from a man in this church named Jim DeJarnette. Anybody know Jim DeJarnette? So Jim was our music minister for 39 years. He retired in 2021 and apparently has spent 3 years since trying to reenact the book of Jonah. Not the disobedience part, just the whale part. But he hasn't had quite that experience yet. But that's close. That's close. Jonah and the whale. You think about the whale. The whale is famous. Jonah is famous for the whale. And they did have a particularly intimate experience. But there's so much more to learn from Jonah. Jesus said this to his followers. He said, "You wicked and adulterous generation asks for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet," who?
Jonah.
Big. It's big in Jesus' mind. Jonah. Why? "For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." That's how Jesus described his own death and resurrection out of the tomb, Easter that we just celebrated. Jonah. We've got a lot to learn from the book of Jonah. Jonah was given a job. Jonah's errand. The job was to tell the world about God, who he is, his character. Most prophets preach to the people of God, to the people of Israel, to correct and refine them. Jonah alone was sent out. sent out to the lost, to the Gentiles, to the pagan world. I don't mean that as an insult, just as a descriptive. The world that does not know God. He was alone sent out into that world, and worse still, sent to the evil and violent Ninevites. Jonah was not interested. So the story begins with a man running from God. Running from God. Have you ever felt tempted to run from God? From time to time, we all feel like we want to turn heel and just flee the presence of the Lord and what he's asking us to do or to be. But listen, if we keep running from God, if we keep running away from God in distrust and disobedience, we will keep running ourselves into storms. But worse still, the world will not see Jesus through us. Let's have a look at it. Verse 1, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Well, we know who Jonah is. He's in the Bible. We know Jonah from 2 Kings 14. You can read about him just a little bit. Jonah was a Galilean from Galilee. Do you know any other Galileans? Yeah, the parallels between Jonah and Jesus are very interesting. He was a Galilean. He was a prophet. Jonah was a prophet under King Jeroboam II. And King Jeroboam II was kind of a militaristic leader. He restored the boundaries of Israel through violence and force, through military means. And Jonah was one of his prophets who supported him. It's not too much of a leap to say Jonah was a Hebrew nationalist. A Hebrew nationalist. Now, today we need to be praying for Israel, don't we? And for the Middle East and for everything that has erupted. We pray God's grace and peace over there. Jonah the prophet was a Hebrew nationalist. And the word of God came to him. It doesn't tell us how the word of God came to him. It tells us that the word of God came to him. The word of God comes to us in a number of different ways. Primary is it comes to us through the Holy Scriptures. This book, the Bible, is not just an inspiring book. It is the inspired word of God. And the Holy Spirit who inspired it accompanies it. The Holy Spirit accompanies the Holy Word, and suddenly the words jump off the page, and God grabs your heart, and you know you're hearing from the Lord. We hear from him. This word is God speaking to you. It is an instrument for the word of God to be spoken into your life. And the word of God comes to us otherwise. Sometimes we hear God speaking to us through others, through other believers, or sometimes through non-believers, as we'll see Jonah experiences. Or the word of God comes to us sometimes in a song or a dream or a vision, and we find ourselves asking, Lord, is that you? Are you trying to speak to me? It takes a little bit of imagination and an open mind. It takes what we call a sanctified imagination to curate an ear, to hear from the Lord. But the truth is, God is still speaking, and he's still speaking to you. Jesus said, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. God still speaks. And Jonah heard. The word of the Lord came to him. But it wasn't a word of correction for Israel. It wasn't a word for Israel at all. What was it? It was a commission, a sending, an errand. Look at verse 2. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. The only thing more surprising than sending a prophet outside the gates is sending Jonah, who among all the people would have hated and feared these people the most. God says, get up and go. Get up and go and preach against them. Well, that sounds good, right? I'm happy to go preach against them. But the truth is, Jonah knows that the only reason that you preach against is so that someone might feel convicted of their sin. They might turn to God and find his mercy. Why would God want the Ninevites to find the mercy of the Lord? Why would God want the Ninevites to have mercy at all when they are the hated and feared and despised enemy of God's people, Israel? The Ninevites were Assyrians. And Assyrians, in Jonah's eyes, were terrorists. And honestly, they were. Assyrians, you can go to a museum and see bas reliefs of Assyrian soldiers playing games with the decapitated heads of the people that they killed. They were they killed their enemies in torturous and public ways with such shame that I don't want to describe what they did. Horrible ways. Think ISIS. Think Taliban. Think Al-Qaeda. And you're on the right track. God says to Jonah, the patriot, you're now my missionary to them. Jonah was not interested. Not interested. Verse 3, but Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa. Go up. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to do what, church? To flee from the Lord. To flee from the Lord. Have you ever fled from the Lord? Now, as far as running away from God goes, Jonah's really good at it. Because look at what God said. Get up and go east by land to a big city. Jonah went down and went west by sea to the outermost reaches of the earth. That's perfect. You did it great, Jonah. You nailed it. Running from God. Jonah's running from God, friends, in three ways. And I'm just going to drop these on you. You can think about them, take them to your life groups, talk about them. Three ways that Jonah's running from God. Number one, he measures God's word by his world, when he should have measured his world by God's word. When God says something to Jonah that doesn't make sense, when Jonah can't come up with a reason why God would say what he has said, Jonah assumes there isn't any, and he makes his own sense of things, and he goes his own way. That's the first way. Number two, Jonah runs from God. He takes his happiness into his own hands. Just like Adam and Eve before the tree in the Garden of Eden, a doubt sets in to Jonah that maybe God doesn't have good plans for me. Maybe God's plans are not the best thing for me. Maybe God is withholding from me a world of delights. And so I'm going to take it up in my own hands. I'm going to rob from God the things I want and need instead of trusting God's providence and timing to care for me. He takes his happiness into his own hands. Number three, and he doubts God's goodness, okay? He doubts God's goodness. Number three, he goes prayerless. Jonah stops praying. When you don't want to hear what God has to say, you stop talking to God. Jonah goes prayerless. So when the sailors ask him who he is, he says, oh, I worship God. I'm a believer. I worship God. But he is the worst possible witness of all. Here is a believer who distrusts God, disobeys God's commands, won't pray, demonstrates less fear of God than the sailors on the boat that he's with, and puts less stock in God's word than the non-believers around him do. But the purposes of the sovereign Lord will not be frustrated. Verse 4, then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. See, the storm impacts everyone, not just Jonah. They all get to feel it. And they all turn and they call out on their own gods, and they're all doing what they can to survive the storm. Meanwhile, the Galilean is asleep in the hull. We'll talk more about storms next week. But look at how the non-believing captain arouses and finds a man running from God, a man running from his God. Verse 6, the captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us so that we will not perish." How can you sleep? Do you not care that we are perishing? Notice it's the pagan leader who prompts Jonah to turn back towards his God. We'll come back to this. And actually, we'll see it happen twice in Jonah's story. This is the first instance. The sailors then next figure out that it's Jonah who's caused the trouble. So they ask him who he is. Verse 8, so they asked him, "Tell us, who's responsible for making all this trouble for us? What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" This is a little funny, this whole thing, because you've got to imagine this happening on the deck of a ship that is going up and down over these waves with the water crashing in and the storm all around and the wind. And would you just tell us a little something about yourself? You know? But what they're calling out is, "Who are you?" That's what they're calling out. Who are you? Because these are questions of identity. And they're asked in a distinct order. What's your mission? Where do you come from? And what people are you? What race? What nation? Now watch what Jonah does. What Jonah does is he reverses the order in his answers. He answers the last question first. What am I most interested in? I'll tell you who I am. I am a Hebrew. I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. I'm a Hebrew. What is he doing? This is the first key, the first clue, that for Jonah, his race and nation may have taken a higher place in his heart than his Lord. What do I mean? When loyalty to God's word comes into contest with loyalty to his race and nation, we find that race and nation wins out. So, I'm a Hebrew, and he says, "I worship the Lord." I'm a believer. I'm a believer, but I don't trust, I don't obey, I don't fear, and I don't pray. Super, right? What is the world to do with a non-believing believer? How will the world see God when his own people misrepresent who he is? The sailors are right to criticize Jonah. They're right to criticize Jonah. And also, the world is right to criticize the church when we fail to bring the resources of our faith to bear on the plight of humanity. We're in the storm together. We're all in the same boat. Just like Jonah and the sailors, the captain was right to grab him by the shoulders and say, "What are you bringing to the table? What are you going to do to help? What are you going to?" We're all suffering together. What do you have to bring? Some churches are so bent on the proclamation of the gospel, the teaching of the truth, and preaching for spiritual transformation that they have little interest in social goods, in common good for the common humanity. Other churches are so bent on social justice and mercy and common goods that they neglect ever to declare the truth of the gospel. Which one is right? Look at this verse. Why don't you read this with me? "Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth." The gospel is declared in word and in deed. In action and in truth. Word and deed together best express the truth of the gospel in the world in its storms. That's why we celebrate things like Give Back the Blessing that we've just celebrated on Palm Sunday at First Pres. First Pres is deeply committed to expressing the truths of the full counsel of Scripture week after week. You'll come week after week, you will hear the gospel, I guarantee it. We are also deeply invested and committed in doing what we can to relieve the pains of the world around us in our city. partnering with the most effective ministry to relieve homelessness in Colorado Springs, the Springs Rescue Mission, partnering with ministries to the vulnerable people in the world, like we partner with Life Network. We partner with Family Life Services. And this year, we've called on volunteers to join in Spring City Serve to build a food pantry in Sierra High School. We're going to go do that on May 3rd and 4th. And we've given to create a greenhouse to provide fresh fruits and vegetables in a food desert in southeast Colorado Springs. See, these are things that are tangible. They're literal. This is literally hunger pangs stopping. This is literally streams in a desert. You'll know what I mean if you go see this greenhouse one day. Literally streams, literal things, word and deed. Jonah, what are you doing? What? Won't you even wake up and help? Won't you even pray? God uses his people to demonstrate his character to the world. Light and life of the city is just the way we talk about that here at this church. God uses his people. Jonah says, I'm a believer. I'm a Hebrew. I worship the God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land. A lot of good that does us, Jonah. God uses his people to share his gospel. God uses his people to display his character. If God is not seen in his people, if his people, his own people, run from him in distrust and disobedience, well, how else will the world see him? How else will the world know? Deuteronomy 4 is a really interesting chapter of scripture. I'd encourage you to read it today. It's powerful. And what happens is God is talking to his people, the people of God, and he's saying, this is what the world's going to see of you. The world, the nations out there, they're going to look at you, and they're going to say, what a great God they must have. What people, what nation is so blessed to have their God so near? What nation is so blessed to have their God tell them such great laws, such great truths, to give them such guidance? What people in all the world is blessed like this people because they know the Lord? And then it turns and God says, I want you to be very careful not to make for yourself an idol to worship in place of me. And you think, how can the people of God be tempted to make an idol? I mean, outsiders, you know, Gentiles, like the sailors on the ship, oh, they're good for idolatry. I mean, they've all got their own gods. They're all calling out to false gods. But this is a challenge to the believers, to the people of God. Don't make an idol. Don't throw your treasures into the fiery furnace and pull an idol out of there. Why? Why is it a challenge for us? Because, friends, even we who know and love Jesus Christ, we are not immune. We make idols all the time. We put our hope and our trust and our enduring faith into something other than our Lord Jesus Christ. Money, sex, power. Good things like our families, our spouse, our kids. We take a good thing and we make it an ultimate thing and suddenly we're worshiping it as though in the place of Jesus. And so God says, don't do that. Don't make an idol. Don't turn your worship towards something less than me. Don't throw your treasures into the fire and have an idol come out of the furnace. It's like a reference to when Moses came down with the Ten Commandments. Do you remember that? And Aaron the priest, he'd gathered up everybody's earrings and necklaces and he says, I didn't make an idol. I threw the jewelry into the fire and out popped this, you know? It's because we've got this tendency to make idols. And God says, don't throw your treasures into the furnace and pull out an idol. Why? Look at this. Because as for you, the Lord took you and brought you out of the iron smelting furnace out of Egypt. You see what's happening? You're the one melted down in the fire. You're the one purified by the flames of your trials. You're the one whose struggles, like the smelting furnace, have lifted the dross off of the metal and have made you pure. Why? So that you can be an image of God. God brought you out. Oh, keep it up there, please. Yeah. God kept you out of the iron smelting furnace, out of Egypt, to be what? To be the people of his inheritance, as you now are. Every trial in your life, every struggle and flame is only something that God can use to purify you and make you more into the image and likeness of his son, Jesus Christ. Don't make an idol. Don't worship an idol. Be an idol. Be an image. The face of Jesus on the face of the earth. You see that? How can we do that? How can we better image God in the world? How can we better represent the character of God in the world? Well, we can't do that when we're running from God. Or I should say, we can't do it well, right? We can't do it well. Because what happens with Jonah is very funny. With Jonah, God actually uses Jonah in his disobedience to reach the lost. Did you catch that? Here's the irony of ironies. God said, Jonah, you're going to go and you're going to reach the Gentiles and you're going to tell them my character and they're going to believe. Jonah says, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to go the other way and run away from that because I really don't want to do that at all. And so he runs away, he gets on the boat, and what happens? He tells non-believers, people, Gentiles, lost, in who God is, what his character is, and what do the sailors on the ship do? They turn and believe. In Yahweh, in the Lord God who made heaven and earth. Darn, Jonah thinks, you know. I was really trying not to do that. God uses Jonah despite his disobedience. Of course God can use us, even despite our disobedience, he can use us. But that's not the point of the scriptures. The point is that we want to cooperate with God, that God wants us to be co-ambassadors with him, co-ambassadors of the message of Christ, of reconciliation in the world. How can we do that? How can we be better witnesses to the character of God? What can we do? Well, we can reverse these three things that Jonah was using to run away from God, right? Instead of measuring God's word by my world, instead of abandoning hope in the goodness of God and trusting in my own pursuit of personal gratification and happiness, instead of shutting down prayer, what can we do? We can reverse the whole thing. Do the opposite, right? Turn it around. Measure your world against God's word. Trust God for your good and pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. Turn it around. Well, that will help, won't it? Wouldn't that help? How do I do that? What gives a man like me, what gives a woman like you, a person like you, what gives you the power to turn those wheels around, to stop the rotation of fleeing God and to actually turn that whole thing around? What kind of power could you find that would reverse these dynamics in your life? The answer is this. Look to Jesus. When you are running from God, running down the road of your disobedience, Jesus has run down that road ahead of you. You say, what? Jesus ran down a road of disobedience? Jesus ran down the road of your disobedience, of my disobedience. He rushed out ahead of you. As you fled God, as you run from God, as you turn from God, as you're walking down away from God in your disobedience, it's Jesus who took on flesh and he ran down that road ahead of you so that he, not you, would reach the end of that road, its natural and inescapable consequence, death on a cross. And at the end of the road of your disobedience, Jesus gave himself as a sacrifice. He gave his life on the cross. And when you're fleeing from God and you're trying to turn around, you look and you see him there. And when you see him, you hear his voice saying, stop. It's okay. You can turn around now. Jesus ran down the road of our disobedience and sin so that we could be carried up the road to life, forgiveness. Jesus died outside the city gates. He went to the outermost so that you and I could be welcomed into the city of God. When you see that, when you understand that, when you take it, when you really take it to heart, what Jesus gave, what Jesus spent to set you free, when the gospel seeps into your heart that deep, then maybe it's okay to stop and turn around and trust. So, Lord, by your mercy and grace, apply this teaching to each of our lives and hearts, where we're running from you, Jesus, where we're fleeing, where we're trusting other things, where we are dismissing and distrusting your goodness. Lord, speak to us. Help us to stop and turn and trust in you, to turn for home, the home that you've won, eternal life. We pray it in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. In Jesus' name.
Once again, thanks for listening. To plan your visit, head to our website, firstpresscos.org. That's firstpresscos.org.